We're trying a new configuration with the microphone. It may work, it may not. It's all right. We got a backup plan if we need it. But we're running out of ideas. In fact, what we're down to now is if this doesn't work, then Brother Earl Wright's going to have to sit on the front row and hold the transmitter like this the whole time. But, you know, as a deacon, he's a servant's heart, so I know he's willing to. Galatians chapter 1 tonight. The book of Galatians, this begins our series. It's not going to be the same kind of structure. Yes, sir. Are they? Okay. All right, let's take a minute. Gracious Father, I don't know all the ins and outs of what's going on with Sadie and this that originated in a tooth. But if she's going to the hospital, then that's more serious than we'd like for it to be. I pray that they'd have safety going there. And I pray, God, that you would just touch this girl and heal her. And as you're doing that, Lord, I pray that you would give her relief from her pain. I pray your doctors and nurses would have wisdom. We thank you for their training. But ultimately, healing is from the great physician. And so we appeal directly to you. Those that love her, Lord, I pray that you'd calm their hearts and their spirits. And Father, just help them, I pray. In fact, let me broaden that. Help us. Because those of us that know her, love her, and care about her. God, I just pray that you just be with her. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to approach this the same way that we would the book of Acts on Wednesday night. It's not going to be as academic in that verse-by-verse kind of style. Around 49 A.D., Paul wrote a deeply personal and heartfelt letter. I am of the opinion that this is his first letter. I think Galatians is the first letter he wrote. I believe he wrote it from his home base in Antioch in Syria to a group of barbarians. You say, a group of barbarians? Oh, yes. They were barbarians. You see, the Galatians descended from a group known as the Gauls. And the Gauls originated around northern France and even a little bit into England. And eventually, they migrated to the region in Central Asia Minor and gave Rome fits until about 189 BC when finally the Romans got the better of them. There were just certain groups that just seemed to really give Rome a hard time, and these Gauls were one of them. But there was some kind of a weird, almost perverse respect that existed between Rome and the Galatians, the Gauls. They gave them such a fit that they rewarded that by giving them some autonomy, and they allowed them to flourish and govern themselves there in their region. It's interesting, for whatever you may want to do with this, this is the only of Paul's epistles that is written to a region instead of a specific city. If you look at chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, unto the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, if you don't turn there for time's sake, but if you go to Acts 13 and Acts 14, you see that Paul is planting churches in Antioch. Now, this is not the Antioch from which he's based in Syria. This is a different Antioch in Asia Minor. In Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Okay? By the way, Freedom in Christ, you've seen that one before, right? Now, there's a map. I've been waiting my whole pastorate to use this. You see, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is the region known as Galatia. By the way, right down in here is a place called Tarsus. Anybody remember who's from Tarsus? So Paul knew this region, and he knew it well. But anyway, he writes to these folks, and during Acts 13 and 14, this is when these churches were planted, and they were planted by Paul. It is a relatively short letter. In fact, for the longest time, and even still now in preparation for this series, I read Galatians once every day, six chapters. Not very long. Not a difficult read at all. But I wanted to get really, really familiar with the book of Galatians. It would be helpful if you did that, if you found the time to read through the book of Galatians, even if it's once a week, but get really familiar with the book of Galatians. Now, here's the question that we have to ask ourselves as we move into this, and this is an introductory message, I understand that, but this is the question we have to ask ourselves. Usually I wait to the end, but I'm going to put it at the beginning. So what? Why is it so important that we move through the book of Galatians as a church in 2019, specifically as Fellowship Baptist Church in 2019? What's the big deal of spending this time moving through the book of Galatians? And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to try to answer that question tonight. Father, I do ask that you would meet with us. Lord, we got things on our hearts tonight. It's going to be real easy to be distracted, and that would be understandable. But Father, we've come to hear from your word, and that is the most valuable thing that we can have right now. The most valuable commodity we have is the word of God. So help us, Lord. Help me as I preach this. May I preach that which is pleasing to you. Forgive me where I fail you, Lord, and use me in spite of myself, I pray. And may Christ be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Why is the book of Galatians so important and so relevant even to us? Number one, Galatians is indispensable. It is indispensable. Now, I understand that all of the 66 books of the Bible are indispensable. I understand that. But if you are dealing with somebody who's just recently saved and you want them to grow in the Lord, you don't necessarily take them to Habakkuk first, do you? You don't necessarily run straight to the Song of Solomon. No. There are certain books of the Bible that are more pressing and needed to be familiar with. And I believe Galatians is one of them. I think Galatians sometimes is ignored. And it need not be, and it shouldn't be. Galatians has been called the scaffold upon which Romans is built. And I think that's correct. I think without Galatians, you don't have Romans. Okay? And let me give you some quotes. Some of them we know who said them, some of them we don't, so I'll take credit. John Phillips said that Galatians is Paul's soul on fire. That's a good imagery, isn't it? Paul's soul on fire. Don't know who said this, but I like it. It is the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty. Now, if you're not familiar with your history, the Magna Carta was that transformational document that they forced King John to sign that gave them rights and liberties as an English kingdom. The Christian's Declaration of Independence. Now, I don't know why, but this next one is my favorite. You know that guy, right? That's Martin Luther. By the way, I saw one of the funniest things. You know, when they go to football games, they try to bring things that'll get in the other team's head. And a bunch of people from Georgia brought pictures of Martin Luther when they played Notre Dame. I just thought that was funny. I like theological college activities. That's pretty neat. Martin Luther, of course, is the father of the Protestant Reformation. This is what Martin Luther said about Galatians. It's going to sound weird until we explain it. It is my epistle. I am betrothed to it. It is my wife. What in the world did he mean by that? He meant he spent more time with Galatians than he did anybody else. He was immersed in the book of Galatians. Now, let me tell you a quick story as to why that matters. He was sent to the monastery at Erfurt in Germany. And the Catholic Church was trying to help him get solidified in his faith because Martin Luther, as a monk, always questioned his faith or lack thereof. He struggled, man. He struggled. And so they said, we're going to send him to the monastery there in Erfurt, and we're going to get this thing nailed down. What they didn't realize they were doing was they were actually creating a monster in Martin Luther because he then had access to the Bible. And Martin Luther ran across a scripture there at Erfurt that just dug into his soul. You want to guess what book it came from? Right. It came out of Habakkuk. But it's repeated in what book? Romans? Yes, Brother Earl, but it's repeated somewhere else too. Galatians! It is Hebrews, but I'm preaching out of Galatians. It is a sentiment that is indeed given four times in Scripture, in Habakkuk and in Hebrews and in Romans and in Galatians. You know what it is? The just shall live by faith. He's still struggling. So the powers that be say, well, I know what to do to knock this out, and we're going to send him to Rome. And he's going to be so overwhelmed by the beauty of Rome that he'll come around. So they sent him to Rome. Do you know how Martin Luther described Rome? He said it was a cesspool. And he was especially bothered by an area called the Steps of Pilate, in which people who were devoted to the Catholic faith would crawl on their knees up these stone steps. By the time they got to the top, their knees were just bloody and tore all to pieces, and they thought that this curried them favor with God. Well, being a good Catholic, he got on his knees and started up. And this sounds a little spooky, but God will speak to you. You know what he kept running through his mind? The just shall live by faith. What's my point? My point is the truths of Galatians and other areas, but we're talking about Galatians, are foundational to where we are in Christendom today. This is an important book. It's indispensable. And would you agree with me that we do well to be very familiar with a book that's so pivotal? So we see that it's indispensable. Then secondly, Galatians is informative. It's a short book, but man, it is packed with information. And it's packed with information that is specifically and intensely doctrinal. Now, let's contrast this to 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul was pretty rough on the Corinthians, and rightly so. But when you read Corinthians, does Paul have some good things to say about them? He does. Because here's the thing. For all that the Corinthians were involved in, their issues weren't doctrinal. Their issues were behavioral. Can I tell you something? It seems to me that it's easier to deal with behavioral issues than it is doctrinal issues. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he deals with things having to do with their conduct. What's interesting about the book of Galatians is, nowhere in the book of Galatians does God commend them for anything. I mean, Paul, well, God through Paul, doesn't commend them for anything. Because their issue is doctrinal. Now, what do we glean from that? Doctrine matters. Now, we want to live holy, and we want to do right, and we want our conduct to be right, but we better be especially careful to watch our doctrine. You understand, there's some people that live a straight life, but their doctrine's all wrong. Your average Mormon lives a pretty clean life, but their doctrine's all wrong. There's a lot of good old, solid, good old boy American citizens that live a good life, but their doctrine's all wrong. Doctrine matters. You remember, and man, I could pull out all kinds of passages, but let me just read you one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, we've mentioned that the theme of Galatians is freedom in Christ. You've seen that graphic over and over again. Freedom in Christ. In keeping with that, it's helpful. We're talking about being informative now. It's helpful when you study a book of the Bible to see if there's any key words that keep popping up. And Galatians is full of them. And as you see these key words and the order of their frequency, I think you're going to get a pretty good picture as to what Paul's trying to communicate in the book of Galatians. You ready? Six times we see the word cross. Seven times we see grace. 10 times we see promise. It's interesting to me, 11 times each we see bondage and liberty, bondage and liberty, bondage and liberty. 15 times we see the Spirit, capital S. 18 times we see the flesh. 22 times we see faith. 31 times we see the law. But here's my favorite. 43 times we see Christ. You see, as Paul is making his case, he is constantly infusing Christ, infusing Christ, infusing Christ, infusing Christ, calling on Christ, referencing Christ constantly. And if we're going to get what this word has for us, we better make sure and keep Christ at the center of it. Because let's be honest, folks, a lot of times we tend to approach the Word of God with our own traditions and preferences and prejudices to guide us instead of Christ. Why is this so important to us? It's indispensable. It's informative. But I'll tell you what else. It's also intense. The book of Galatians is an intense book. Are you in Galatians chapter 1? Who planted this church or these churches in this region? Who was it? Paul. Okay? Paul's the one that won these people to Christ. When somebody wins somebody to Christ, do they take a certain ownership there? I mean, do you feel a certain connection there? I hope you do. I hope you do. And so Paul has won these people to Christ, and Paul would consider them his children in the faith. Are you jealous for your kids? Well, spiritually, that's true as well. And what's interesting to me is in the first five verses, you see a greeting that can only be described as cool. I don't mean cool as in, hey. I mean cool as in, ooh. It's the bare minimum of what he has to say. It's kind of like this. If I saw Miss Deanna here in Walmart, man, y'all are getting to me. I almost said in the Walmart. I've got to resist that. I haven't gotten to the point where I say in the Walmarts yet. I see Miss Deanna in the Walmart there. And she goes, hey, how are you doing? And I say, hello, how are you? Now, I've said what I need to say. I've greeted her, but would you agree with me? That'd be kind of cool. Can I tell you, that's kind of what we're pulling out of what Paul's saying here. Think about that as we read it. First five verses again. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. All right, let's read it with that in mind. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's contrast that with, let's try 1 Corinthians. I didn't prepare this part, but I'm going to step out on a limb here. All right, 1 Corinthians begins with a similar verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. I thank my God always on your behalf. Well, that doesn't sound so cold, does it? All right, let's try some more then. Hey, let's see if this bears out. Let's go over to Ephesians. Let's see what we got in Ephesians here. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings according to he hath chosen us in him. Immediately, Paul is bringing them into himself and identifying with them. We see no such feeling in Galatians. Philippians, let's see here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see what we're seeing here? We're seeing that Galatians, it's just a much different greeting. It's very cold. But then as soon as you hit verse 6, it goes from being really cold to really hot. Look at it. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Do you understand the mindset behind this? This is what he's saying. What is your problem? See, he goes from really cool to really hot. Just like that. You ever done that as a parent? Come on in. Have a seat. I'll be with you in a minute. What were you thinking? It's intense. It begins with the coolest of greetings and jets into the hottest of rebukes. And then he really drives the dagger in. Go to chapter 4. He reminds them of how close they used to be. You ever had somebody that you loved that you drifted apart and you longed for those days when you were close and it hurt? Listen to what Paul says in verse number 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. It's one of the reasons we believe that Paul suffered from an eyesight issue, a problem with his eyes. He said, there was a time that you loved me so much, if it had helped you to given me your eyes. There was a time. And then in the next verse, he laments at the way they reacted just because he spoke the truth. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. I had a situation one time with somebody. Man, and I to this day, it's been a while, to this day, I don't really know what happened. But man, they turned on me. And I can point it back to a specific time, and this is what I did. I lovingly, as lovingly as I knew how, told them the truth. And they've never forgiven me for it. You ever been there? Imagine you've got a group of people that Paul led to Christ, and they have all, as a group, turned on him. It's intense. I want to remind you that Galatians is a heartfelt letter written from a dear friend. And so when you read it, you should read it as such. There's so much of Paul's heart here. Now, this is all good information, but it still does not quite explain why the Lord has led us to the book of Galatians for this time. Why is it so important? Let's get to the heart of the matter. Why do we need Galatians? And why do we need Galatians now? All right, let me give you a quick rundown of what's going on. You have a group of people known as the Judaizers. And here's what they do. They come into a group of people like the Galatians. And they tell them, oh, it's great. Jesus is awesome. Well, we sure do like him. And that's great if you want to believe in him. That's great if you want to call him Messiah. But you do understand that you still have to keep the feasts. You still got to be circumcised. You still got to observe the sacrifices. You still got to do all the Jewish stuff. You do know that, right? Oh, no, I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. And so they kind of work their way in, and here's basically what they do. It's twofold. First of all, they undermine the gospel. Because the gospel is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the second you add any work to that grace, it stops being grace. There's no, well, let's add this on just in case. There's none of that. But here's the second thing it does. It can't take salvation away from people that have already been saved, but it sure can confuse them. And it sure can make them ineffective. That's what the Judaizers did. Now, they introduce a term that has been so used and abused these days that we've got to dig through all that and get back to the heart of it. And that term is legalism. Let me tell you what is not legalism. Legalism is not inherently just having standards. It's not legalism. And yet I could point you to all kinds of people that I know that the second you say that a Christian ought to live to a certain standard, that's just legalism. No, it's not. You see, God does call upon his people to be holy. And there is a certain standard that we should meet. Now, that said, and you've heard me say this before, I have come to hate the term standards. And here's why. Because very few people use it correctly. Standards and convictions are not the same thing. At Granite Christian Academy, we have standards. The kids have to dress in a certain way. They have to behave in a certain way. Some of those are convictions. Meaning, the Bible points to it and says, this is how you should live. Okay? But some of them are rules that we have made, frankly, because it makes our life easier. If we don't have a dress code, can you imagine? I mean, we deal with stuff with a dress code. I'm about to go back to uniforms. Especially in the matter of socks. I'm just kidding. Don't worry about it, Andrew. I got my whale socks on tonight. Don't worry about it. Okay. But you know you're in trouble when a certain student comes to you about every day, what kind of socks you got on today? Look at mine. You know. Can I tell you something? Khakis and a polo shirt doesn't make you one bit more spiritual. You can love God in a t-shirt. Do you know that? Does me wearing a tie make me a better preacher? No. I would argue it makes me a worse preacher. And yet I'm wearing one. Well, kind of. But there are certain standards in our lives that we need to meet either to please God or to make it easier to reach others. Okay? That's not legalism. Having rules and ways that we conduct ourselves is not legalism. Let me tell you what legalism is. It's two-pronged. Legalism is any time you try to add any work to salvation. That is legalism. Well, preacher, we're in good shape on that, are we? Because here's what we fundamentalists tend to do. We would never say, in order to be saved, you have to trust Christ plus this. We would never say that because we don't believe it. But let me tell you what we do sometimes. We look at somebody and look at the way they're living and say, well, they must not be saved because they do this. What in the world's the difference? That fellow smokes. He must not be saved. I got news for you. You can smoke and go to heaven. I didn't say it was right. I said, you can smoke and go to heaven. I am 100% against social drinking. I believe it's wrong. I believe drinking alcohol as a beverage is wrong, and I got Bible to back it up. But you know what? There's Christians in heaven that took a nip every once in a while. And so when we look at somebody and we say, ah, see there, they must never have been saved, that's legalism. Salvation is either by grace or it is by works. And if it's by grace, you can't tag a work onto it in any way, shape, or form, past, present, or future. Either Christ gave it to you freely or he didn't. Now, here's another way that legalism raises its head. when we try to convince people to live in a certain way and say that it's Bible when it's not. We're not adding works for salvation, we're adding works for sanctification. Now, are there some things the Bible clearly teaches? Sure. Sure. I can tell you that if you're not faithful to the house of God, you're not the Christian you should be. I got Bible for that. I can tell you if you don't commune with God in the Bible and in prayer every day, you're not the Christian you should be. I have Bible for that. Let me tell you what I can't tell you. I can't tell you that if you have a television, you're not the Christian you should be. It may be true that that television keeps you from being, but the Bible doesn't say it. But when we try to line up all these rules and all these traditions and all these statements and try to portray them as though they're Bible, when really all they are is the opinion of man, that is legalism. And we are trying to assign a man-made standard to a person that desperately needs a supernatural touch of God. And so the last one. Why is this so important? Because Galatians is indicting. Because when I read the book of Galatians, as I have done over and over and over, do you know what I find? I am more like the Judaizers than I ever thought I was. But even now, there are some that would hear this message, maybe online, maybe here. I knew it. He's a liberal. That's another term that gets messed up a lot. You know what a liberal is? Liberal is somebody who doesn't believe the Bible is God's word. A liberal doesn't believe the fundamentals of the faith. Somebody might be new evangelical. They might be ecumenical. They might be all kinds of things. That doesn't mean they're liberal. Billy Graham was a lot of things, but he believed fundamentals of the faith. Chuck Swindoll is a lot of things, but he believes the fundamentals of the faith. Charles Stanley is a lot of things. Adrian Rogers, a lot of things he believes. They're not liberals. But we like to tag it on people that we disagree with. I'll tell you, that school done gone liberal. They don't make them girls wear culottes down their ankles anymore. Good luck finding them. Y'all, I'm not trying to belittle anybody's personal convictions and standards, and so I'm really not. But if there's anything that Galatians is going to teach us, it's going to teach us what matters. This is the best way I know to put it. It's not an original thought to me, though I don't know who to give the credit to. As a church corporately and as people individually, we are striving for one of two things. We are either striving to exhibit holiness or we are striving to exhibit legalism. How do we tell the difference? You ready? We are either trying to help people be more like Christ, or we're trying to help people be more like us. And here's the problem with a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches, whether we realize it or not, we want people to look like us instead of people looking like Christ. Well, Pastor, if they look like Christ, they will look like me, because I look like Christ, especially in your humility. Let me tell you what looks like Christ. People sacrificially giving that we might have $64,000 to give to missions. That looks like Christ. Let me tell you what looks like Christ. A congregation that is much more diverse. I read this, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. If your church doesn't look like your community, something's wrong. So if our community is 15% Hispanic, and we're not, we're doing something wrong. If our community is 10% African American, and we're not, we're doing something wrong. And you know what? Every once in a while, especially on a Sunday morning, there ought to be some no kidding, I can tell they're sinners people sitting in these pews. Every once in a while, there ought to be a homosexual sitting in our pews. What? Where can they come but here? I didn't say we got to approve of it. But Jesus died for them just like he did for us. But you know what happens? We get so legalistic that we get determined to make people look like us instead of looking like him. Let me tell you something. A church that looks like us isn't going to last. But a church that looks like him can't be stopped. And that's why we're in Galatians. How long are we going to be there? I don't know. But can I tell you something, friend? Our man-made efforts, you know what the only thing they really do is? They enslave. When we set When we establish a human standard that we have to live up to, all we are doing is enslaving ourselves. We'll never live up to it. Do you remember when they had the big meeting in Jerusalem about the Gentiles that had recently been saved? And the question was offered, what are we going to tell them? What do they need to be doing? And the statement was made, why do we put them under a yoke of bondage that neither you nor your fathers were able to bear? Can I tell you something? There's some people, and I don't mean this irreverently, they're literally tighter than God. When you run to the right of Scripture, what? Man. And when we put ourselves under that, all we're doing is enslaving ourselves. But can I tell you something? You want real freedom? You find it in Christ. You shall know the truth. It doesn't say the truth shall set you free. That's temporary. It says the truth will make you free. That's permanent. Preacher, I sure do wish it'd be a little freer around here. Me too. Here's how we'll get there. Focusing on Christ. Because real freedom is found in him. Christ offers true freedom, and that's the whole point of the book of Galatians. Once again, am I trying to get people to be more like Christ? Or am I trying to get them to be more like me? And that's why we're in Galatians.